take your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah, the 3rd chapter. We'll begin in just a moment. We thank all of you for being here today. I'm glad that we're able to be out here on another first day of the week. And glad that you're here and hope that we can say some things that will be not just encouraging, but informative to you, and that you might come away with a better understanding of spiritual things. We live in perilous and uncertain times. There are all kinds of things being said and done, and it's interesting to me whenever there is a national emergency. And this particular national emergency that we're in is probably the greatest one in my lifetime that I've seen as far as the length and scope and the breadth of it. And yet, whenever these national emergencies hit our nation or the world, there is a great outpouring of religious people to begin to make a spiritual connection to the events that are taking place as if it is a message from God. A few days ago, maybe not a few days, a couple of weeks ago, there was a billboard I saw. And this billboard was black, and it said, "Are you ready? God is judging America." Well, that I had this lesson in this series, so I thought this would be a good place for me to put it. Is God's judgment coming? Let me go back. Is God's judgment coming to America? Is this a judgment that God is rendering against the United States? Is God's judgment now coming to America? There are many people who believe that this is God's judgment, that we're going through this pandemic, that God is sending a message, that God is punishing us for our atrocities and our sins. Well, the question is, does the Bible teach this, and does God work in this manner? Now, there's two answers to this question I want you to pay attention to, because there are two very different answers that we need to understand. But to explain this, we're going to have to go back in time and understand how God dealt with nations. So we begin this morning in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I want you to follow along. It says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away Jerusalem and from Judah, the stock of the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable men, the counselor and skilled artist and the expert enchanter. I will give children to their princes, and they shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base towards the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You are clothing, you will be our ruler,' and let them unions be under your power. In that day, he will protest, saying, 'I cannot cure your ears, for in my house there is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people.' For Jerusalem is stumbled, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their bones are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. They look up on their countenance, murmurs is against them. And they declare their sin as sin. They do not hide it. woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their loins. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy their paths of peace. In this particular passage, God is bringing his divine wrath and judgment against the nation of Israel, and particularly in this context, the nation of Judah. And he's doing that because of their ungodly action, because of their disobeying the covenant, going into idolatry, committing sin, forgetting his law, forgetting his ordinances, forgetting his precepts, and they're going to become the oppressed. Instead of being the oppressors, they're going to be the ones oppressed. And so that leads us to the question, does God judge nations? And the answer to that's yes. God judges nations. In Daniel chapter 4, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't understand. He was standing alone on the balcony of his palace, and he was overlooking his kingdom. It probably was a magnificent thing, because Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of wonderful physical things when he was king, and he was admiring his handiwork. And then he was kind of giving himself credit. And he made the comment, "Look at all that I have accomplished." And no sooner than the word got out of his mouth than God struck him and he became like an ox. And he went out and grazed with the oxen. And he was out there a long time because his hands grew like claws and his hair became like feathers. And if you read the account, I believe he was probably out there for years. And he was out there until he learned one lesson. And the lesson that God wanted him to learn is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And until he learned that lesson, and he accepted it, and he openly admitted it, he would remain out there with the oxen. He must have been pretty stubborn. He was out there a long time. But at a time when he acknowledged that God truly is the ruler in the world, God returned his power and his mind and his kingdom to him. But he had to learn that God rules the nation. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And he was sent to Nineveh because her sin had become so grievous that God had decided that he was going to destroy Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Jonah was commanded by God to go and preach to them, "In 30 days, if you don't repent, I will destroy the city." What did Jonah do? He got on a ship, and he went the opposite way. Now, at the time, when reading the prophecy of Jonah, we don't know why he did that. Why did he turn around and do the opposite of what God said? Well, you don't really understand that until chapter 4. But in chapter 4, we realize that Jonah didn't want Nineveh saved. Jonah knew that God was merciful. Jonah knew that God was a God of long-suffering and patience and forgiveness. And he knew if he went and preached that they might repent, and then God would restore them. But you see, Jonah wasn't in a position to make that call. That was God's call. And you know what happened when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh? They repented. They repented from the king to the lowliest servant. Everyone repented and turned to God in contrite heart and repentance. And you know what God did? He relented and didn't destroy Nineveh. Now he would 135 years later in the book of Nahum, when they go back and do the same thing again. Now this time there was no judgment. This time there's no mercy. This time is it. And God destroys Nineveh. But what this example shows us is that God is aware of what nations are doing. God is aware of the directions and decisions they're making. And God renders verdicts according to those decisions. The Canaanites, Remember when they were promised the land, the promises made to Abraham that he would become a great nation, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and he was also promised a land. They were promised a homeland. But the Canaanites, in whose land that he was presently dwelling in, he left that because the Bible says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What do you mean by that? You mean they haven't gone far enough yet. They might relent, they might repent, they might come back. They haven't gone far enough yet. But you know the day came when they did. And when they did, God destroyed them when they went into the land to take it in the book of Joshua. Now let me ask you a question. Did he take the land away from them just to give it to his children? No, that's not what he was doing. The reason that he took that land away and gave it to his children was not just to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham, but to punish those nations because they had been disobedient and had been ungodly. God was raining punishment against them. So that's why when they went in there, you remember one of the things that God said? Don't have mercy. Don't pity them. Don't feel sorry for them. He said, you go in and destroy them. When he told Saul to destroy the Amalekites, he said, you destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Everything. Now, is God just being cold and callous? No. God is destroying Amalek for the evil that she did to his people when they came out of Egypt. God is just repaying them for the evil. So, in both cases, God is punishing them. And that's why they were not to show mercy. It was a time of reckoning. It was a time of payment. He wasn't just telling them not to make covenant with them because he was afraid. He was punishing them. And they were his instrument of punishment. Just like in Babylon. When Babylon destroyed Judah, they were God's instrument in punishing Israel because of her sin. But later on, Babylon would fall too because she would pay for her sins too. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Lot got out because Abraham pleaded with God on his benefit. But why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of their grievous sins. They had reached the heaven, and God determined to destroy them. Now, what do all these examples tell us? They tell us that God is aware of what not just individuals do, but God is aware of what nations do. And God is the ruler in the kingdoms of men. You know, one of the things that I tried to remind you throughout this whole pandemic, if you remember back when it began in March, 5 months ago, whatever that is, I've lost track of time, but whenever it began, remember, we weren't meeting then because we were restricted by the government, but remember I was doing things on podcast, and one of the lessons I taught was that God is on the throne, and for us not to forget that. No matter what's going on in this world, there's no government in control. There's nobody that's calling the shots. The one who's in control is God. God is still on the throne, and God is still in power. And that will always be until this world ends. And nothing will change that. Judah, there came a time 135 years after Israel fell, that Judah fell into the same sins that her sister nation did. Now, do you remember who the king was before Manasseh? His name was Josiah. And he was a very good king. And you know what? He was an honorable king. And he corrected all the mistakes that his predecessor made, and he put God's people back on the right path. He was probably one of the more righteous kings in the area of Judah, but you know who his son is? His son is Manasseh. And Manasseh was the Ahab of Judah. He was an evil king, really evil. And he reigned for 55 years. And he undid everything his father did. He put up the bears, he put up the asterisks, he put up the gods to other nations. He put his children through the fire to the God of Moab. He undid every good thing that Josiah did. Every good thing that Josiah tried to teach Manasseh, Manasseh threw right out the window and went into ungodliness. And after a time, child said, "That's it. And I'm going to punish Judah for the sins of following his idolatry." And they went into Babylon in captivity. But if you read the book of Isaiah, if you continue reading in the book of Isaiah, you will see judgments against Edom, against Egypt, against Tyre, and Sidon, Syria, Babylon, and Rome. All these nations, God punished them for their sin. Now, what does all that tell us? What lesson can we learn from that truth? The lesson we learn is this: God determines the outcome of nations. God is aware of what nations do, and God is aware of what the wretched nations are going in. God pays attention to that. But it doesn't mean that he sanctions it. Doesn't mean that he agrees with it. But he allows it. He tolerates it. To a point. Now let's talk about our nation. Abortion. Now this lesson was put together a few years ago, so I'm going to update it for you. We have more than 65 million babies that have been murdered in the United States since Roe versus Wade became law. We have a million a year that are aborted. And since 1973, updated, we have 65 million abortions. During the fiscal year of 2014, Planned Parenthood snuffed out the life of 327,653 abortions. Now, our country calls this pro-choice. They say it's the right for a woman to determine what to do with her body. But what they forget is that that body was given to her by God. And that every life in the sight of God is precious. This is not a political issue. The world has made it a political issue. Our country, as a matter of fact, I'm sure you know this, but we are the leading nation in abortion. We lead by a large, wide margin. And so, you know what? If you remember, some time ago, maybe a year, maybe longer, I did a whole month on the radio, and I entitled it, "The Blood That Is On Our Hands." And we got a lot of blood on our hands. And you know what? We can't get it off of it. So you say, "Well, no, I didn't do it." No, you didn't do it. I didn't do it. I don't say it to them. I don't agree with it. But our nation did it. And our nation continued to do it. Do you remember Judge Kavanaugh? Do you remember what the litmus test was? Think of all the things that a Supreme Justice of the Supreme Court would have to look at. Think of all the cases and all the things that he would have to look at. But what in his whole confirmation period, what did all of it come down to? It came down to one issue, is what he would do with Roe versus Wade. Would he seek to overturn it? Would he seek to restrict it from the record or to go back and make it unconstitutional? That became the litmus test. And you know what? That is the litmus test of every judge that will ever be appointed from here on out, is where you stand on abortion. It doesn't matter where he stands. I'm telling you where God stands. God stands at its murder. They call it pro-choice, they call it pro-life, they call it whatever they want to. You look up the word murder, you know what it says? It says the premeditated taking of life. If that's not the definition of abortion, then I don't know what is. So we got that on our hands. And then, same-sex marriages have been legal in the U.S. nationwide since June 26, 2015, when the Supreme Court made it an amendment that same-sex could be married. Okay, so now it's a national law. Public opinion on the subject has reached almost 60% approval in the polls that they agree that men and women and women and women ought to be able to get married. And in a number of states, they will also agree that they should be able to adopt children. And in a number of our states, they have adopted children. Again, this is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. The Bible has legislated on this. God has legislated on this from the beginning of time. Now again, it's not a thing. We can't hate them. We cannot hate a person that practices that lifestyle. But we can oppose and hate the sin. I don't hate the abortion doctors. I'm not going to go bomb a clinic. I'm not going to go out and get a sniper and snuff his life out. I'm not going to do that because that's a wrong way of taking care of it. And hating him is the wrong way of taking care of it. But I am going to point out what the Bible says about it, and I am going to oppose it because it's sinful, and if people that practice it can lose their soul. That's my responsibility, and that's where my responsibility ends. $730,322 abortions were reported to the Centers for Disease Control in 2011. In 2012, 699,202 illegal abortions were reported by the CDC from 49 reporting areas. And every year, that number is the same, or it goes up. Almost a million. Now it's almost a million. But there will be more coming. Now, 780,000 American adults are estimated to be married to the same-sex spouse. 390,000 same-sex married couples in the U.S. Also, there is an estimated 1.2 million adults living in same-sex domestic partnerships, approximately 600,000 domestic partnership couples. Now, this is a thing that's 5 years old. So you can just imagine that the numbers have increased. Now, let me ask you a question. After giving you all those statistics, what does that say? What does all that mean? Well, same-sex marriage is no worse than adulterous marriage. Adulterous marriages are just as simple. And we all oppose them in the same way that we oppose homosexual marriage. Let me tell you, it's just as wrong to be married a number of times and have a different spouse, have a different partner. That's just as simple, that's just as wrong. And that's not a political issue, that's a morality issue. And we ought to oppose that just like we oppose homosexuality. In God's eyes, they are not different. They are the same. Living together, that's the same. That's fornication, that's immorality. Anything outside of legal marriage, anything outside of the marriage that Hebrews 13:4, that is simple and it ought to be opposed. And by God, it is opposed across the board. And that's how we should look at it. Sin is sin. I'm not just saying homosexuality and abortion is the only problem this country has, but it's not. But it's two that's standing at the top of the list because of the brazenness that we have and the arrogance that we have in doing. Abortion and murder is no more simple than fornication, sodomy, or covetousness. All of it is simple. But brethren, when it's done brazenly and openly and bragged about, it bragged about. Is God taking notice? Does God hold this nation accountable? No sin should be approved of. No sin is any worse than another sin as far as guilt before God is concerned. All of it separates you from God. The prevalence and the acceptance of sin within a culture does have divine consequences. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse number 34. righteousness, exaltation, but sin is reproach to many people. Righteousness, exaltation, but sin brings it down. Where are we at? In animality. Where is our country at? Are we an exalted nation because we exalt righteousness? Or are we a reproach because we blatantly practice sin? Now, you know what? It doesn't take a person honest to know the answer to that. Homicide and incarceration are the highest of any industrial nation. Our homicide rate is higher than any industrial and incarceration, that means prison, than any other industrialized nation. 10 times out of Japan, Sweden, Ireland, and the Netherlands. Crime increased by 371% since 1960. We've driven our crime up 920% since 1985. We have a higher juvenile crime rate of any nation in the world. By far. Divorce quadrupled in the last 30 years. But in the U.S., the world leader in divorce. We lead by a very wide margin. Divorces among professed Christians are slightly higher than those who do not profess Christianity. It used to be, some years back, probably about 35, that Christian divorces and marriages of people with Christians were very much below the average. Today, it's creeping up to be equal. And in our country, every 1 out of 2 marriages ends in divorce. What do you think about that? 1 out of every 2 marriages ends up in divorce. We lead this category by such a wide margin, I'd be ashamed to tell you who's in second. 50%, and this has increased, of primetime sitcoms on your television suggest adultery, fornication, and homosexuality and promiscuity as normal, everyday, acceptable behavior. There's a show, I have never seen it, and that's it. It's called The Modern Family. And it was the highest rated show for a while on the weekend. The Modern Family, in this sitcom, has a homosexual, has a lesbian, has 2 people that live together, and has children who are disrespected to the parents. My mother would never let us watch The Simpsons. Why? Because of the atmosphere that culture generally. You say, oh, it's a cartoon. It is a cartoon. And these sitcoms are just TV programs. But underlying, they have a message. And what is this message is? It's trying to desensitize you that sin is not as bad as you think it is. That this is just normal behavior. And we're just out of the mainstream. I've had people tell me, Keith, you remember in Victorian times? This is the 21st century. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A good friend who preaches in the Indianapolis area. But about 10 years ago, the Indianapolis area decided they were going to teach sex in their sophomore class, part of their sophomore curriculum. And so they had a PTA meeting where they invited parents that they wanted their input on what they should put in the curriculum. So my friend and brother, he went. Because he had a grandchild that was in that educational system. And when they called on him and they let him come up to the mic, he said, whatever you're teaching at, there has to be a class in that that teaches absolute. And the audience left here this corner. You know what the person that was regulating the discussion, the teacher that was regulating the discussion through the school? Said, Mr. Smith, this is the 20th century. That won't work. Let me ask you something. If you teach absence and people practice it, are you going to have abortion? Do they have single mothers? Can have disease? Sexual disease? Can have that? That's what Mr. Smith asked him. And one of the parents stood up and said, you're living in a fancy room. He says, our kids are going to have sex. We just have to accept it. You know what? When you accept it, they're going to. Let me tell you the culture we live in today, brother. I know a family like that because I have friends. I have friends who have kids that go to school. And you know the big thing at the end of the day is prom now. Have their prom. That's a big deal. But you know what would shock me? I found out through one of my friends that parents were making hotel reservations for their daughters and sons for after prom. We just got to get with the program, folks. I want to ask you an honest question. I want you to be perfectly honest with yourself. Has this made us a better nation? Has this kind of culture led to a better environment for your children, for your grandchildren, for us as Christians to live in this world? Has this kind of understanding and mindset, has it made it better for our country? Has it? Teenage pregnancy has also quadrupled in the last 30 years. More than a million a year. Now, I want you to let that sink in. 1 million a year children who are born into a family, into a relationship that has no family structure. You know what? If you don't have a real conversation about the problems of race, if you want to have a real discussion, an honest discussion, and something we can do to fix the problem, you need to deal with the number of homes that have no father and no mother, and one person is trying to raise a child, and there's no male leadership in the home, and what kind of chance does a child have in that environment, in that kind of culture? You've got to address that problem if you're ever going to make a difference in the problems that this society has. But we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that because we're not really interested in having solutions. We're interested in doing what we want to do. And that's what this is all about. It's about me being able to do what I want to do. And this is not a political issue. This is a national issue. The problems that we have in this country deal with our desire to do what we want to do. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the culture that we live in. America is the voluntary abortion leader in the world. America is the illegal drug leader in the world. In the world, greater than Mexico. Greater than some of South American countries. We lead. And how are we going to take care of our drug problem? We're going to make it legal. And in some states, they already have. You know what bothered me throughout this pandemic? You know what's been opened? Liquor stores. Bars. Pot selling businesses. Why? So people can get relief. But we'll close down churches because they're not essential. We've got our priorities all mixed up. We've got everything backwards, ladies and gentlemen. And if we think that God is not taking notice, we had better think again. God is taking notice. And this nation has sin on its hands. Well, where does that put us? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Know this, that in last days, and that's the days we're living in, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blaspheming, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep in the household, who make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifested to all, as also was theirs. Now let me go back for a moment. This is going to be our last point this morning. I want you to take a look at this list. Lovers of himself. Lovers of money. Everything in this country is driven by money. You know, when our epitaph is going to be, when our epitaph is made, and there's got to be a name on it, you know what it's going to say? It's going to say greed. Because that's going to be the demise of this nation, is greed. Boasters. You know, people brag about stuff today that I wouldn't want anybody to know. If I was involved in such kind of, I don't want anybody to know it. But we got people that brag about it. They get on TV and they boast about it. Proud. Blasphemers. People, you know what they were doing in Portland last night? They were burning the American flag and Bibles. They were burning them, Antifa. The flag and the Bible. We're not talking about a third world country. We're talking about our country. We're talking about these United States. People that hate our nation. People that hate our way of life. And people that ridicule our religion and our relationship with God. They think we are weak. And we are, because we keep our mouths shut. Disobedient to parents. I listened to an interview, one of these protesters, a couple weeks ago. He says, "You're going to give us what we want, or we're going to burn it down." And what do people in authority do? Nothing. Because they can't. Because they've been told to stand down. If you don't check If you don't check ungodly action, what's going to happen? If you don't punish things that are wrong, what's going to happen? They're going to keep doing it. You know what? I'm not a congressman. I'm not a senator. But if you don't punish wrongdoing, they're going to keep doing the wrong until somebody stops them. You know, I guess it's going to take it to come to their house till they realize what's going on. Unthankful. We have people burning American flag, burning Bibles. They're living in a country that gave them every advantage of life that they have, and they're just ungrateful and unthankful, and they're criticizing instead of being thankful. Unloving. A few days ago, a mother kills her two children. How's a mother kill her children? You know what the Bible calls that? Lack of natural affection. Unforgiving. I watched a video where two men took a pole and beat a policeman over the head, and nobody did a thing. Do we think this is a political issue? But it's not a political issue. It's right and wrong. What's right? What's wrong? Brother, what I'm trying to tell you is this is going on, and do not think that God is not paying attention. God is paying attention. And you know what? There comes a time when God says, I've had enough. And I'm not going to put up with it any longer. And brethren, I don't know when that is, but I know it's closer than it was yesterday. And what I'm telling you, do not believe and do not go to sleep that you and I can do nothing about it. That we just have to take it, that we just have to accept it. And that's happening somewhere else. It's not affecting us. It's not here yet. It's in Louisville. Can't come to Harrisburg. Brethren, we better wake up. We better wake up and realize that we're counting on people just keeping their mouth shut. Not opposing it. I'm telling you, I'm so mad at our politics. And not just that. I'm not talking about just the Democrats. I'm talking about all of them. How in the world do we not get united that we can't have law and order? We got to have law and order. We don't have anything. You look at the Bible. The Bible's full of examples of what happened to nations who didn't have law and order. God destroyed them in masses. That's just a right. That's a God-given right that you can live in peace and security, and you don't have to worry about somebody coming in and going to burn down your home because they don't agree with your political views, or they don't agree with your religion, or they don't agree because you're conservative. Brethren, this is what's happening, and if you think it's happening in some faraway country, it's not. It's happening right here, and if you think it's happening there and it can't happen here, then you're not being very diligent. You're not being realistic. Evil will continue to march as long as it is not opposed. And you know who knows that? God knows that. And God, we might go to sleep. We might not oppose it. We might not just want to ignore it. But I guarantee you there's somebody sitting in heaven that's not feeling about the same way we do. Now tonight, I'll answer the question, is this pandemic and this unrest, is it a message from God? Is God trying to get our attention? And is that the way God works? Well, we're going to go let the scriptures answer that question tonight. So I encourage you to come back and be with us. But I'm going to tell you one more thing before we offer the invitation. I'll tell you one thing we better all be doing, and if we haven't been doing this, we better start. And that is, you better be praying for this country. And you better be praying for our leaders that they would look back to the things that made this country different at one time. And they would get back to the things that made us distinct and made the reason why people want to come here and why people will try to smuggle their life in order to get here to live here. And we better pray that our leaders would begin to show some backbone and some understanding of what's happening and would quit making everything a political issue and start worrying about what's best for this country instead of what's best for your party. And if we don't start doing that, we're going to pay a heavy, heavy price. It's later than we think. I pray for our president every day. I wouldn't want that job. I wouldn't try to aspire to that job. But somebody has to do it. Somebody's going to make those tough calls. Somebody's going to make those tough decisions. Brethren, I love God, but I also love the blessings that he gives in my life. And one of the blessings that he gave me is to let me live in a country where I have a freedom to worship him in the way that he has told me to worship him without any fear from the outside. But I'm afraid that that right is under attack now. That right is under attack because we are being maligned for our beliefs and our faith. When you burn the Bible, oh, you make a statement. Don't. It hasn't escaped my mind. When you burn the Bible, you've made a statement. And I hear it loud and clear. You don't care what God says. You're going to do whatever you want to do. But you know what? Such reasoning has consequences. And even though you burn that Bible, the consequences aren't going away. And the truth that's contained in that book cannot be burned away, cannot be destroyed. And that truth will come back to judge you. Burn it if you want, but one day you'll bow a knee to it and you'll acknowledge that everything that was written in it was true. If you're here and you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need prayers offered on your behalf for correcting sin in your life or just for strength and encouraging, we're here to help you in any way we can, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.